Thank you, youth, for doing that. We were there at the supper table tonight, and I mentioned something about the youth singing, and they were on top of it, and that was good. Thank you. I know we need to begin with this message, but I wouldn't mind singing one more song. If we could just all stand again and sing 371. You know this song, correct? Oh, is that all? Who on is? There we go. Thank you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall in prayer. Oh Father, with gratitude, with unworthiness, and heartfelt, Lord, thankfulness to you, we come to you tonight again. Lord, all is vain unless you are here and are glorified and your purposes are accomplished. And again tonight, Father, we pray and beseech and implore that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in this place tonight, just as it is in heaven. Father, you know every heart that is here tonight. You see the fervency, you see the joy, you see the zeal, and you know the hearts that are hidden. You know the hearts that are lonely. You know the hearts that have questions. You know the hearts that are searching and seeking. And Father, we just pray that you would reveal your Son Jesus to each seeking heart tonight. We pray, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, lives could be changed into your image yet fuller and brighter. And Lord, begin the work in me. Father, you know my failures. You know my horrible deficiencies, my sins and my wretchedness. And Lord, I just pray that your will would be done among us. Oh God, that your name would be glorified and lifted up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for counting us your dear sons and daughters. Thank you, Father, for manifesting yourself to us and revealing yourself to us. Thank you, God. May you be glorified, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So tonight we'd like to look at a message, Christ and His Bride, the Church Married. The church married. Now, how many of you have been married in the last year? Raise your hand if you've been married in the last year. I know there's some. Raise them high so I can see them. One. Okay. Are you the only ones around here? Looks like only ones tonight, maybe, unless I'm missing them. Weddings are a joyful occasion. There was a wedding back in 2007. It was the best wedding I was ever at. It was just a really good day. I got married to the love of my life. And it's a day that is anticipated, looked forward to, planned for. Matthew, did your wife come in a work dress that morning? Yeah, is it? Stephen, sorry. It's planned for. There's a brand new dress, brand new clothes, hair. I mean, I'm sure Stephen probably came out of the... He didn't come to his wedding day without spending a little time in the mirror, before the mirror. It's planned for. It's made ready for. There's excitement there. And again tonight, brothers and sisters, I hope that there's a... I know there is in some. I hope there is a joyful anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb in your heart. There's a preparation going on. But there's a work that the bridegroom has done to make that day possible. And that's what we'd like to look at tonight. The work that the bridegroom has done to seek after, to win the bride. The bridegroom, the bride, and the mystery. I'd like to begin. Some of you probably know, most of you know, that the Song of Solomon is a very intimate story. And a lot of people like to look at that as typology of Christ and the bride. I think that's a very, very good, understanding of the Song of Solomon. I'd like to open with just a couple verses there, if we could. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Verse 1. I think we could take this as words, figurative words, spiritualizing the Lord Jesus. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And brothers and sisters, tonight I want to remind us that Jesus loves his bride. Jesus loves the church. Jesus' heart is fixed upon it. Jesus' attention is upon the church, upon his bride. And his banner over us is love. It's love. It's not condemnation, unless, of course, we are an adulterous wife, as he time and time again called the Old Testament people. You're an adulterous people. He classed them as a whore that would not follow after him. They continue to go astray. But the church that is seeking God, his banner over us is love. Over in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Do you see the invitation again? Come away. Called out people to enjoy, to experience the love of God. That's why he draws us out. That's why he woos us. So he can reveal his love to us. Now, in verse 11, it's interesting. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. If we would have lived in the time of Jesus, in the time of the apostles, we would probably understand that even better. 400 years of almost silence, no prophets, no word of the Lord, no divine intervention that is obvious to the hand of God, just the silence. And by the time Peter got up at the day of Pentecost and started preaching the word, he says, he talked about the time of refreshing is at hand. It's a refreshing time. It's springtime. And here, the winter is over. Are you experiencing winter in your life? Come away. Find God in a quiet and personal way. Now, I'd like to turn next to Isaiah 62 because I hope that we learned a little bit last night that the vision of God for His people, for the church, did not begin in the New Testament. It was all through the Old Testament. God wanted a distinct people. God wanted a separated people that He could reveal Himself to and declare and show forth His glory through. And again, in the Old Testament, I don't know how to say this. Isaiah is a beautiful book in your Old Testament to capture the heart of God for His New Testament people. If you want to do an extremely exciting study, start at Isaiah and start watching for Jesus. You don't have to get past chapter 9 to see some very distinctive passages about Jesus. Chapter 9 is where we get that verse that you always see at Christmas time. For unto us a child is given. Born. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Descriptive prophecies of Jesus. That begins all the way to the beginning of Isaiah. By the time you get back to Isaiah chapter 53, you know that scripture. Maybe we could just turn back there right now. Isaiah chapter 53. This chapter is probably one of the most descriptive in detail of the sufferings of Christ that we have. Maybe Psalm 22. But Isaiah 53 is very descriptive. Oftentimes you will hear this chapter being read from in communion services, and it was this chapter that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the chariot, was it not? And Philip came up there and said, "Do you know who you're reading about?" And he expounded to him Jesus from Isaiah 53 right here. Okay, did you ever notice what Isaiah 54 begins with? What happens after Jesus' death and resurrection? Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Who is that? It's the Gentiles. The Jews were the married wife. The Gentiles are the barren woman. And this thing's coming together, and if you go over to Galatians chapter 4, I believe it is, Paul is telling them explicitly, the Galatian church, this is the church. And he's quoting right out of Isaiah 54. And so you see this journey through Isaiah, and it gets more and more detailed, the beauty and the glory of the church. And you see Christ's sufferings, and then you see the glory that, like Peter said in the New Testament, and the glory that should follow. And so we're going to go now to Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And what happens when God does not hold his peace? And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Brothers and sisters, it is not God's will that any should perish. It is not God's will that we are in darkness and groping and cannot find our way. It is God's will that the church is an expression of light and righteousness. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. The world around you will see your righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. It's the church, brothers and sisters. Do you see how precious you are tonight to God? Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. According to my Bible, Hephzibah means my delight is in her, and Beulah, that is, married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, brothers and sisters, is that good enough? Is it enough that God has us as a royal diadem? Do you believe that God's grace will be enough for the next generation? Do you believe that God will be here for our children, our great-grandchildren, all these things that are happening in the world, the AI, the technology, the nations that are warring against nations? Do you think that God will stay awake and take care of his people? Now, somewhere around 700 years after this is written, there's a stirring going on in heaven. And we're going to read about that in Luke chapter 2. Let's go there. Luke chapter 2. Now, in Galatians it says, "And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." In the fullness of time. God was right on time. God had it all planned out. And it probably seemed like a long time. And I don't know why God chose to wait so long, but in the fullness of time. And there were so many prophecies written about this time. There were so many prophets that wrote about this time, but there was a time in verse 26 of Luke chapter 2. It says this, "And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Don't you wish that you could see what happened in heaven that night or that day? I don't know how God sends his angels. I don't know how God does what he does in heaven. But it's interesting to me that God sent Gabriel. Somewhere there was a transaction between them. The time is here. Finally, after thousands of years, from the fall in the Garden of Eden, to that from that prophecy that there will come someone to bruise the serpent's head, from Samuel, all the prophets through all the ages, a prophesying of the glory of this time, and finally in heaven he's sent. And the shepherds are wondering, the angels are in the heavens, goodwill to mankind. God's heart of love to us. All right, but that's getting ahead of ourselves. In verse 27, it says that angel Gabriel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Notice those words. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now I want to ask you something. How would you feel if a stranger would show up at your house and give you a word something like that? And a little bit later, Mary went over to Elizabeth's house. And it says in 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." We could go on reading. But Mary was rejoicing for this news. We were reading in chapter 1 and I had told you chapter 2. We're now in chapter 2. And so it was in verse 6, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the Jews. Very different. Which shall be to all people. This was new. This was prophesied about, but this is a different message to all people. And then there's a whole host coming, and glory to God. And then they came with haste to Mary. And they came with haste in verse 16 and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And I want you to notice this. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Does that make sense that she would do that? This is tremendous things happening. Pondering them in her heart. What really is going on? This holy thing called the Son of God that I'm holding in my hand. This baby looks so natural. This baby looks so similar as any other baby. What is... So they take him to the temple to be circumcised. In verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What do you think Mary thought? Okay, tremendous proclamation upon this child. But then there's going to be a sword that pierces your soul. Twelve years later, they're coming back from Jerusalem and they cannot find him. Over in verse 49, and when they finally found him, they asked him what he thought he was doing. They were sorrowing for him. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. I can only imagine that Mary was a little confused about this son of hers. He grew into a man. There came a time when he left his tools, left the house, and began his ministry. He was such a human person, so clothed in mortal flesh, and so acted according to a, like you and me, that for 30 years he sat in that, he was part of that family, and by the time he started his ministry, his own brothers did not believe in him. That's how human he was. Now, you would think that if the Son of God, the Almighty God, with him at the creation, and by his every word things were created, and without him there was nothing created that was created, and yet when he was robed in this little package of flesh and sat down at that table with the rest of the family, there was nothing that divine about him that they thought, who is this? 30 years later, he comes to the synagogue in Nazareth. And he got up to read. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's the book we just came from. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." Zion. Someone to come and heal and comfort all that mourn in Zion. Among God's people, that there would be a comforter among them. That you and I can go to, whether it's collectively, whether it's personally in our closet, alone with God, and feel the comfort of the Holy Ghost. 3 years later, John chapter 19. He was before Pilate. Pilate was confused about this man. The Jews are bringing what they call a malefactor to him, which is a criminal. And he's trying to figure out what he did. But what did he do? And somehow he got the drift that this man is making himself a king. And after all the Jews did what they did to try to press a charge on him, they could do nothing but press a charge on him that he made himself the Son of God. And Pilate went unto them in verse 29 of 18 and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" And they said, "If he wouldn't be a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him." And he went into Jesus. And why did you come? Why did they bring you? And he said in verse 33, and he said unto them, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto him, "I find no fault at all in him. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Again, we can continue to read. But that wasn't a matter of simply reading over that for Jesus. A stump. Something probably to bend over. Roman soldiers with whip on either side of him. Would someone volunteer that? One after the other. Not a half-hearted strike. A full blow. Probably 40 times. A back that is in ribbons. And they scourged him. And next, they took that crown of thorns and they put it on him and beat it down. And they tried to hand him a scepter, because every king should have a scepter. And they bowed down before him as if he's a king in complete mockery. This man was their creator. They put that blindfold on him, slapped him across the face, spit on him. Prophesy, who was it? He could have yanked that thing off and said, "It was you. I know exactly you did it." They took him out to the cross. They nailed nails through his hands. How do you think that felt? They set that tree up. And there he hangs, not for 5 minutes, not for 30 minutes, hour after hour. Verse 15 of chapter 19. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Where they crucified him. Brothers and sisters, this is Jesus. This is the Jesus that you pray to. This is the Jesus that comes to us in prayer by His Spirit and comforts us and manifests Himself to us. This is the Jesus whereby we are gathered together tonight. He suffered for real. And they crucified him. Then the soldiers, in verse 23, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Can you see them? Jesus is on the cross, dying. The Roman soldiers are down here casting lots. And the next verse says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." Whose kingdom shall never be an end. There he hangs. A light to lighten the Gentiles. The glory of thy people Israel. And there she hangs. He hangs. He has never done a single thing wrong. She knows that. He is not the criminal that they are making him to be. Brothers and sisters, I am the criminal. You are the criminal. And that's why he's hanging there. He is bearing sins that he never committed. He is taking blame. He is taking a death for which he never did. And this, the sword that is piercing her soul. I say all of that to ask us a question tonight. Brother, sister, does the sword pierce your soul? Does it mean anything to us that the Lord of glory died so that I can go to heaven to be with him for eternity? Does it matter to us that the King of glory, the Prince of peace, died a death so that I do not need to be damned for all eternity? Does it break our hearts? Does it melt us into a love and a devotion for Christ? And if that will not do it, nothing will. It is at this place where we find healing. It is at this place where we find forgiveness. It is at this place where we find love. It is at this place, brothers and sisters, where we find brotherhood. It is at the cross of Jesus where love, where redemption, where mercy, where forgiveness is found. And this is where we find it with one another. We gather around the cross of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if we move away from the cross of Jesus, we move away from brotherhood and fellowship. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet, though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. O noblest brow and dearest, in other days the world all feared when thou appearedst. What shame on thee is hurled. How art thou pale with anguish? What sore abuse and scorn? How dost that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgressions, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. When we receive the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus, there I receive such pardon, such redemption. All of a sudden, at that place of brokenness, at that place of surrender, I view others next to me in a completely different light. I have been forgiven such a great sin, such a great debt. And all of a sudden, I see others around the cross of Jesus. Yes, in humanity. Yes, with failures. But I am also in need of that. And I am in need of His mercy. And I'm seeing others trying to be servants of God. And I offer them the same mercy, the same forgiveness, the same compassion, the same redemption. Brothers and sisters, when we lose the preciousness of our redemption, we become critical. We start pointing the finger. Did you see him do that? That's not Christ-like. We can't have that. And we start moving away from the cross, criticizing others, and we are like the parable that Jesus said, "Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt." And yet he grabbed him by the collar and said, "Pay me what thou owest." As we receive it, we joyfully give it. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did you notice that? As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God forgave me. God forgave you for Christ's sake. Because Christ, He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. And He forgave us of such a great debt. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we forgive each other. It is a very sad day when we can no longer forgive one another of our failures. Unforgiveness is a terrible, terrible sin that will absolutely bar us from heaven. We may have made a commitment. We may have been a Christian for 20 or 30 years. But if we cannot forgive others as God has forgiven us, we cannot enter into heaven. We may be a Mennonite. We may be an Amish. We may be a Baptist. We may be in the church. But if there is unforgiveness in our hearts, we will not be part of the bride of Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. There is no way, brothers and sisters, that we can kneel at the cross of Jesus and be melted and be broken and not have a humbleness of mind. And if the meeting gets tense, if Daddy gets tense at the table, and there's a forceful, and you will obey me, and there's anything but a peacefulness, anything but a peaceful spirit exuding, and there's not a humbleness of mind, there's a threatened when my authority is questioned. There's tension. Brothers and sisters, the cross of Christ. Our sin is not that we snap back. Our sin is not so great that we spanked out of anger. Our sin is that we have forgotten Christ and His forgiveness. We are living far too far from the cross. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Even as Christ forgave me, if after the brothers' meeting there's turmoil, how could He say that? How could they think this? Maybe you've heard the gossip. They said that about you. Maybe it was hurtful, and it was hurtful. But brothers and sisters, I have done much worse against God than anyone has done against me. And if that hurts and if that offends and if I cannot get over that and if I cannot leave that and be healed from it, there is a cross of Christ that is waiting. Verse 14, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Do you want to be perfect? Do you want to grow in the Lord? Do you want to be perfect before God? Put on charity. Rest in the finished work of Calvary. Rest in the love and the fellowship and the blessing and the joy of Jesus. And pass that on to others. That is perfectness. How many churches are a hollow echo of God's love? The world is in tremendous need of people that are full of possessing, of people who are living in the presence of the cross of Jesus, and the love of God is flowing into them and through them and into the world and into the church. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 14. This is giving us practical direction. Romans chapter 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Do you see your brothers at the foot of the cross? Do you see your brothers are also laboring and warring and trying to find their way into eternal life? And why do I make it difficult? Why do I overlook his feelings? And I do things that are hard for him to accept. I do things that are an offense to him. Christ died for that brother. We are so consumed with, was that conviction or preference? Well, that's just his past. He needs to get over that. What about love? What about care? Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is not just about these things that we discuss. It's not just about meat and drink. That was the topic at the time. What's the topic today in your congregation? What's the thing of discussion in your congregation? Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is bigger than that. You can be a Christian and shine for Jesus and give up your way. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Maybe I can have what I want with my technology device. Hallelujah! The kingdom of God is bigger than that. Maybe the church says I can have what I want. Why spend a day struggling with that when there's a God to love and a church to love and to shine for?
For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is the evil for that man who eateth with offense. One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. These words are even more sobering. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 8 says, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. We may decide that we can have finally our liberty. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to have it. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, that item will not commend you to God. Even if you'd have your way, even if the church would do exactly what you want, those particular items are not what bring you to God. It's a broken and repentant heart that commends you to God. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against who? Christ. It's not a matter if I can get away with it when they don't see me. It's not a matter of me going to California and then I can do what I want. It's not a matter of having my way when I sneak off and get out from around the rest of my church. I hope my bishop doesn't see me. We're far from the cross, brothers. We're far from the cross. I have a love. I have a care. I have an affection for Jesus and for my brethren. And I will yield my life. I will voluntarily yield my life to the desires and the blessing of both Christ and the church for whom he died. Now, if God chooses by his Spirit to take you somewhere else, can I ever leave my church? I don't know how many times I've had that question asked me. Okay, let me ask you a question. What if the church is just not my vision here. It's just my heart can't quite connect. I love them. I appreciate them. It's great. It's blessing. But it's just, can I? Okay, let me ask you a question. Was it ever a time for Hagar to leave Abraham and Sarah?
Was it? Yes? Was there a time when it was not okay for her to leave? Yes. Hagar is out. This place is too hard for me. They're dealing awfully with me. I'm out. The angel finds her, says, Hagar, what are you doing? Do you see how they're treating me? Yes. But you know what the angel said? Go back and submit yourself to your mistress. The time was not right. There came a time when Hagar did leave with the blessing of Abraham and God. Let me ask you another question. Was there ever a time when Jacob could leave Laban? A resounding yes, after all those years. But not how Laban was going to do it. Laban left at nighttime. He was out of here. He's sneaking out. Brothers and sisters, that is no way to leave where you're coming from. There is an honorable and a right way for the glory of God's kingdom to do what you're going to do. Laban was going to get out of there real quick. Jacob was going to get out of there real quick. Laban pursued him. And before it was all said and done, there was a blessing. They could leave in blessing. I don't know why I said that. That was not even in my mind as I was studying for this message. But maybe someone... Brothers and sisters, there is a time when we may need to part ways. But we do it in peace. We do it in honor. We do it in blessing. Why? Because there's a God whose name is at stake. Now, enough for that. Let's switch gears a little bit. We're talking about a wedding. We're talking about a marriage. We're talking about Christ and His bride. There was a time on this earth, it's getting late and I'm sorry we're not done yet, but there was a time in this earth that there was a togetherness of a male and a female, and I wish we could have seen it, but it's back there in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And I would like for us to be able to look at this, and if it gets too late for you tonight, you're welcome to leave. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, God did, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Man falls asleep. The side is open, and a rib taken out of his side, and the woman was birthed, created. Now, let's go over to John. John chapter 19. Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Unless ye be born of the Spirit and water, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Blood and water flowing out of the side of Jesus gave birth
to the church. The cleansing fountain that gave birth to a redeemed people. Brothers and sisters, do you love Him for it? Do you love Him for it? Do you appreciate what Jesus did? Does it press in upon your soul? How long has it been since you met with God and your eyes were rivers of gratitude for God and His love? Has it been happening in your life? Is it precious what Jesus did? How is it that we can stay up way into the night talking with our friends? We can get up early, go fishing, go hunting, whatever it is, but we can never stay up late. We can never get up early and spend joyful and intimate time with God. There is something wrong. Is there a first love in your heart for your God? We want to close with Revelations. Revelations chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake labored, and hast not fainted. Does that sound like churches today? They are working. I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know your patience. And I know that you cannot bear them which are evil. They could not bear evil in the church. They were laboring. I see your patience. There was so much good about the church at Ephesus. But yet that was not good enough. It was all a sterile, hollow performance. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There is not a soul here tonight that does not know whether they have left their first love or not. You know whether you are walking and living and breathing in that first love. I'm not talking about feelings. We're not talking about these ups and we're just, woo, flying on cloud nine. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a devotion. We're talking about a love on the cross that has captured our hearts, and we are devoted and we are following with our whole passion in life. And we might could have wonderful times together. We might have a very wonderful time with God. We might have a singing and stay up till 11 o'clock at night singing, and the next morning it's raining and I'm tired and my feelings are exactly as low as they were high the night before. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who loves God or doesn't. We're talking about distractions of this world that are cooling us. We're talking about cares of this life that are erasing the love of God and the affection of God in our activities. We're talking about loves of this life, business cares. We're talking about money, profits that take our delight more than our delight in spending time and living with God. We're talking about hobbies that are taking the time away from God and building idols in our hearts. You know, what is your experience? It is not a little thing to walk away from your first love. God says, repent. Else I will come and I will take the candlestick from you. I know what it's like to cry for mercy for my first love that was gone. We do so much for God, but there's something terribly absent. Brothers and sisters, there's one word for that. Repentance. and come back to the foot of the cross and find the cross precious and find the love of God precious. And let your life be a living life of sacrifice and love and blessing to the congregation. I don't know the dear people here. I know that I have been enjoying tremendously being among you. But I know that in all this life and all this fervency and all this joy, there can hide souls that are extremely empty. And so tonight, I don't know if you are there, but God does. And we don't want to close this meeting without giving an opportunity if there is something missing in your life and you know it is missing. If there is an empty vacancy in your life that you are trying to fill with something other than Christ and His love, then you may respond. You don't have to. You do not have to, but you may. I want you to do something. If you do, I want you to do it by faith. God is sought for by faith, not by feelings. Seek God by faith. I would like to sing 649. This is for all of us. This song is often a prayer in my heart. And may we sing it as a prayer to draw nearer to God, that we would grow in His love for us. And for those of you who know that you do not have the love of God, if you want to come forward, you may. And there will be people that will help you, pray with you afterwards. If you would like, talk to some of the ministry in the back. They will help you. There are rooms there to counsel. Nearer, still nearer. Can we all sing this as a prayer? Let's stand to sing it. Brother, I'm going to, after we're done singing it, if you would just close the... Nearer, still nearer.